2 Timothy chapter 1, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless this time as we study his word. Lord, we're so grateful and so thankful to be in a place where the Bible is not taboo. Lord, that we truly want to open our Bibles. We want to read our Bibles. We want to learn about the things, the stories, the letters that have been written by the Apostle Paul and others that give us an insight and an understanding of your heart. And so, God, I pray, we pray, show us your heart, reveal your heart to us. God, that we can apply these things to our lives so that we can be men and women that are godly, seeking after spiritual fruit. Lord, we want our lives to make a difference. I pray it every single week. Lord, we just don't want to go through a week and not experience those blessings that you want to give to us and also those opportunities that come across our path. So God, let this be a time of filling. Let this time be a time of encouragement and strengthening so that we'll be well equipped to leave this place and to let your light shine in this dark world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When death nears, priorities change. When death nears, priorities change. If you've known someone who's gotten close to death or you've been around someone in their last days, priorities change, don't they not? Or if you've ever experienced anyone who's been close to death or thought they were going to die. It wasn't too long ago, another Calvary Chapel pastor had a major heart attack. And it wasn't until 2.5 hours after that heart attack before the ambulance arrived. He thought he was done. Oh, his priorities definitely changed. His focus changed. Now, it didn't change in the way like, okay, now I need to get busy. It changed as, wow, life is very precious. And really, as Christians, I pray that we don't live our lives as, I've got to get going, I've got to start to live. I pray that you're living the life that God has designed for you to have. I pray that you're experiencing the blessings of the Lord in your life, that if today was your last day, you're ready. Honestly, I can say that. There's a lot of things I'd like to do. There's a lot of experiences I would like to have. But if God took me home today, man, I've lived a full life. I'm satisfied with the life God has given to me. And I think as Christians, we need to be in that place. There needs to be this satisfaction and that contentment to say, okay, yes, I've experienced the Lord, I'm living for the Lord, but if the Lord takes me, I'm good. But also that urgency to let others know about Jesus, to share that truth, because our priorities need to be that at any moment, there's no guarantees. You know, we might be fretting about tomorrow, you know, the beginning of the work week, but it may never come. It can change in a second. So priorities are important. And see, when people are at their last days, we want to listen to their last words. We want to know what is it about their life that makes a difference? What was the real worth of their life? I've shared with you before that it was, I'm trying to remember the name of who it was, said in their dying days, the only thing they wanted to change, I can't remember their name, was that they would have prayed more. That they would have prayed more. And this was a mighty man of God. Prayed his every single day. And so in those last days, those last opportunities, what would be the last thing that you would say? See, 2 Timothy is Paul's last words. It's the last letter that he's ever written. And in his last days, here's the Apostle Paul doing what he's always done, encouraging young Timothy, encouraging other believers, encouraging them to make a difference in their life and in their ministry. See, from a cold, lonely Roman prison, Paul writes these last instructions to Timothy. And I'll tell you, when you read it, it doesn't look like someone that's sitting in prison. Paul very rarely even talks about himself. He basically just talks about Timothy and his love for Timothy, his care for Timothy. But in this letter, you know, Paul says, Timothy, come to me quickly. I'd love to see you one more time. Again, it was that father-son relationship that Paul and Timothy had. And he wanted to see him again, but he said he knew that just in case, that here there's going to be those final instructions for you, Timothy. What would your last words be? I don't think many of us take the time to think about it. But I want you to think about somebody that you love and that you care for right now. And if you had to write a letter, if you had to write something down or communicate something to them, what would you want them to know if you knew the end was close? See, Paul's in prison. He's going to die in a few days. And he's taken the time to write down some things to Timothy to show his love, show his passion for him, and to encourage him, because he knows when Paul is gone, Timothy's going to be his protege. Timothy's going to be that one to continue to carry the gospel throughout the area. What would your last words be? What would your last words be? See, it wasn't too long ago that a dear sister, worship leader at a Calvary Chapel, lost their battle against cancer. And when I heard that she had passed, when I heard that she had moved on, this was several years ago, man, the first thing that came to my mind was, well done, good and faithful servant. She was a faithful Christian. She shared her gift. She shared her talent. She shared the thing that God knitted her to be, and she did it with such joy and such passion. You couldn't help but enjoy listening to her worship. And her worship impacted many, many people. See, these bodies wear out. Our lives will end, and one day we'll have to say those last things. And my prayer is that the last things we will say is our encouraging words to others, that we wouldn't be so focused upon ourselves. I mean, that's what I get out of this last second letter of Timothy. He doesn't say, oh, poor me, and oh, I can't believe this is how it's going to end. He loves the Lord. He's very, very encouraged and very excited about the life that God has given to him. And in these opening verses, very typical Pauline letter, as he starts this letter, giving the general instruction and greeting as he always does, but he gives a little bit more to Timothy because of his love for him. So let's take a look at verse 1 in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. We read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now give me your attention. These last words, as Paul begins this letter, these last words to Timothy are very encouraging, as you see. Very typical beginning, very typical greeting, and Paul says, I'm an apostle, I'm a messenger. Did the same thing in the first letter, same introduction. He's a messenger of the gospel. And it was God's will that Paul would be a messenger, and it's God's will that you are the person that you are. Who are you? What are you? If you had to put a label upon your life, what are you? Are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? Are you an assistant? Are you a prayer warrior? Are you someone who comes along and helps others? Are you a worship leader? Do you love to worship the Lord? What is it that God has made you to be? Oh, yeah, you can put your name in there, but who are you? What has God made you to be? Are you going to be a messenger? See, we all can be messengers of the gospel as Christians. We're to share the good news of Jesus Christ, if it is in fact good news to you. Gosh, and I hope it is. Good news. But notice at the end of Paul's life, right? This letter is just before he dies. Notice what he says. Again, it's in verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Look at, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Even in his death, even in his last days, Paul's focus was upon what? The life that Jesus Christ had given to him. Wow, guys. To me, this is huge. This isn't Paul going, man, I just wish I had another year to minister more. I wish I just had some more time upon this earth. Paul is saying, listen, in my death, I am so thankful for the promised life that Jesus has given to me. Oh, certainly the life that will be in heaven with the Lord. That's where we should be grateful for that. Are you thankful for the life that he's given you today? And are you living that life, my friends, to the fullest? Are you seizing every single opportunity? And you're like, Pastor Rob, I don't know where I could seize another second. I'm so busy. My life is so crazy. Listen, guys, in the busyness of your life, God will use you. In the hecticness of your life, of your everyday, God wants to use you. You just have to look for those opportunities and seize those opportunities and share what God tells you to share. Be that person God has designed you to be. What do you love to do? What is it that you absolutely love to do? Do you love to clean your house? If you do, clean somebody else's. Again, it's doing those things that God created you to be. Even the mundane, even those things that I find very cumbersome. I find myself doing them because it blesses someone else. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, guys, I like to wash dishes. I hated washing dishes. Let me rephrase that. I like washing dishes for my wife. And guys, I'm telling you, it's weird. It really is weird. But it is weird, isn't it? There's things I do now because it blesses my wife that I enjoy doing, that I never enjoyed doing, that she always asked me to do. Why don't you see those? Why don't you do those things? It's like, I don't see them. You saw it, it was a couple weeks ago, about the dead flowers, right? I don't see them. There's things that I miss. But I find there's a joy within me when I do something because it blesses someone else. And I think if we will look at the busyness and the likes of the hecticness of life and realize that God has knit you personally, specifically, with gifts and talents to be used in the arena that you're in, to use them, and you'll be blessed by it. And really, I believe when we're doing those things that God has designed us to be, we won't focus on the things that are going on in our lives that we're struggling with, because we're focused upon that thing that gives us joy. And that's what Paul is. I'm focusing on the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, even in his death, even sitting in a cell in his last days. Anyways, verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. This was a beloved son. And I tell you, I didn't realize it until this morning as I was reading over this morning, kind of putting the scriptures in my heart. These are the very same words that God used about Jesus Christ. Remember? When he was baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I get the sense that Paul was saying, this is my beloved son. Timothy was such a dear and loving son of his, a brother of his. I think Paul loved Timothy more than he loved anybody else. And I can't prove it, but it's like he was a beloved son. Who do you love? Who do you love? Who do you have that kind of passion for, that kind of love for, that kind of desire for, to be that person, to come alongside them, to pray for them? I mean, we're going to see it here in a second. Paul prays like crazy for Timothy because he was a beloved son. And if God looked at Jesus as his beloved son, then boy, we might better make sure in our lives we're looking for those younger generation, if you will, to love on, to care for. Because there's a world out there that doesn't love them. There's a world out there that just wants to use them. And it's our job as Christians to love on them. Look what he says to them: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And we talked about this when we went to 1 Timothy. Paul always says grace and peace, grace and peace, the twins. God's grace upon your life, and then you experience the peace of God. And here with Timothy, he adds mercy in there. He has mercy. Paul knew that Timothy needed mercy. What's mercy? Well, God is merciful when he does not give you what you deserve. That's the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord, for not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. So Paul is basically saying to Timothy, I want you to have both. I want you to have the things that you don't deserve, and I don't want God to give you the things that you do deserve, Timothy. In fact, someone defined it like this. It should be overhead. Someone said about mercy, it says it's the self-moved, spontaneous, loving kindness of God which causes him to deal in compassion and tender affection with the miserable and distressed. Are you miserable and distressed? Nobody's going to admit it, is it? And it's that mercy, it's that love, it's that compassion of God upon your life when he even knows how you are. You know how you are. And you know we don't deserve the mercy of God. We don't deserve the love of God. But that's the reason why we need it most. What area of your life do you need mercy? Because I believe if we're going to be merciful people, we have to experience the mercy of God. And if you're going to experience the true peace of God, it has to come through the grace of God and the mercy of God. And maybe you say, well, I've never experienced God's grace. Then you don't know the Lord. You can't know God and not experience his love and his mercy in a powerful way. See, Paul knew it was inevitable for Timothy that he was going to suffer in his life, just like Paul did, right? And he'll say in chapter 3, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly will face persecution. Do you desire to live a godly life? Do you want to live a life that is focused upon the things of God? Guess what? You just signed up for persecution. You just signed up for some difficulties in life. It happens. But guys, when we look at the sufferings and the difficulties of life and the, you know, the bills that aren't getting paid, the struggles of overworked hours, the things that's taken us away from our families, the things that are separating us, the things that are going on in your life that are very difficult, guess what? God's grace and his mercy are there for you. God's grace and mercy are there for you. And they're new every single morning. God never runs out of grace and mercy. And that is good news. Verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Not only was Paul thankful of Timothy, but he was prayerful for Timothy. Thankful for and prayful towards. Paul was one of those thankful Christians. No matter what was going on in his life. Remember he said, in whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. He was thankful no matter what was going on. And here Paul is in prison saying, I'm thanking God for you, Timothy. I'm thanking the Lord for you. I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. Are you thankful, listen, in your circumstances? Not thankful for them. You might be going through a very difficult trial right now. Nobody's going to say thank you for it. I mean, James says, be joyful. Boy, the verse just went out of my head. Consider it pure joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials. That's a hard verse, isn't it? Consider it pure joy when you fall into, well, I hope I get a good trial tomorrow. Just fill my heart with joy. What? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Those trials, those difficulties in your life, if you will look at them with the joy to know that these are going to produce strength in you, I've said it many, 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 many times. It is the failures in my life, it is the difficulties in my life that have helped me become the person I am today. Not the victories. When something good happens in my life, I get kind of prideful. Well, of course, it's me. Of course it happened like that. No. It's the mistakes and then the grace of God that makes up for those mistakes that I realize, wow, that's what builds me to the person I am in, that I am today. We're not thankful for the circumstances, we're thankful in them. A good way to get through a difficult trial in your life is to be thankful for something outside of your situation. See, Paul is being thankful and prayerful to God for Timothy, and it helps him get his focus off the situation that he's in. So I ask you, do you have a list? Do you have a journal that's filled with prayer requests from loved ones in your life, from people in your life, or situations that you know that you spend time on your knees before God praying for, asking God to bless them? Because if you do, if you're praying in that way for them to ask God to bless them, guess what? You're going to experience blessing because your focus is off your own situation. That's how Paul made it through. He was able to worship God, focus on the life that God had given to him, and he was able to focus his attention on those he loved in his own life. Guys, The power of prayer, the power of spending time, as we talked about not too long ago, the presence of God, being in the presence of God, being in that place where God is spending, or you're spending time with the Lord. That's what Jesus has given to us. That opportunity to go and to be there. Paul said here, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul was the kind of guy who woke up thinking about and praying for Timothy. When he laid his head down, he thought about and prayed for Timothy. As he was going throughout his day, he thought about and prayed for Timothy. It is so vitally important that we pray. Listen, church, that we pray for this next generation. It is so vitally important that we pray for the youth in our church to make a difference. That God would raise them up to be godly men and women, to place them in schools, to place them in the hospitals, to place them as doctors, as lawyers, as everyday people, to make a difference, that there's godly people in these arenas. God, please, we pray. You know, for Megan Alonzo, who's out there in YWAM, God, we pray that you change her life and use her for the gospel. Praying for them. Interceding for them. You know? Pray so that our government would be spirit-filled with spirit-filled believers. Is that an oxymoron or what? But it could happen. It could happen in our lifetime if we pray, if we ask God. Now, there's Christians on the Hill. There's no doubt there's Christians in our government. But we need Christians that are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that God would open doors, because many of us probably don't even know one Christian that's in government. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But they're there. We know some. But you know what? The enemy has a way of making sure nobody knows about them. And we need to make sure, we need to pray and ask God to open those doors. See, our spiritual battle is going to be won when we're men and women on our knees praying. Not men and women fighting with our fists or picketing on things, but we need to be on our knees praying. And Paul knew Timothy was going to be carrying the gospel after his death, and he was praying for Timothy to be empowered by the Spirit. Yes, in verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, nobody really knows what these tears are that Timothy was shedding. It doesn't say, the Bible doesn't tell us what it is. Some believe it's just because he missed Paul. Paul was basically taken from Timothy and thrown into this Roman prison. And so there was probably a heartfelt, you know, separation there. But it also could be that Timothy's in ministry. It also could be that Timothy's out there ministering the gospel and under a lot of persecution because he's desiring to live godly. He was a man of God, and he needed the strength of God, greatly desiring to see you. Paul wanted to see him, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He wanted to be in and see Timothy so he'd have that joy. But notice, Paul sees a quality of Timothy that I think is so important for Christians. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. How did Paul see the faith of Timothy? He witnessed it by seeing Timothy's life. He witnessed it by seeing how Timothy responded to different situations. And here we see, I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which he saw dwelling in his parents, right? Or in his mom and in his grandmother. Notice the word, and you should circle the word, which dwelled first in your grandmother and your mother. Notice that faith dwelt in them. Faith wasn't here one second and gone the next. Faith isn't something that should come and go. Faith is something that God gives to you that should be there, that should dwell in your heart so that you can tap into your faith when trials come. What difficulty are you facing right now? Ask God to increase your faith. Gosh, I've said it before, and I'm just weird about it. It's like when you're going through a difficulty in your life, I get excited because God can show up in a powerful way. God can do a work in your life. When you're under heavy burden, I'm praying, God, lift that burden. As I've said before, God's bigger than any problem we can go through. God's bigger than any situation that you're experiencing. And so it's your faith that needs to be engaged. So when you feel the heaviness, when you feel the weight, you say, God, by faith, I'm giving this over to you. Don't carry it yourself. Give it to the Lord. He says at the end of verse 5, I am persuaded is in you also. He's persuaded. He's persuaded. Why? He saw it. He experienced it. Paul had spent time with Timothy, and he knew Timothy. And I wonder, the people that you hang around, are they faithful people? Do they have strong faith? Who is in your life that's encouraging you in your walk with God? See, I think we all should have mentors in our lives that encourage us in our lives. Like an Apostle Paul, to engage your faith, to stir your faith, and to equip you. But then you should also have somebody else that you're encouraging as well. I mean, doesn't the Great Commission say, go therefore and make disciples? We're called to help others. Who in your life needs a little encouragement? As one pours into you, you pour into someone else. That's how Christianity works. That's how this thing of life works, guys. Timothy learned faithfulness from his family. Timothy learned faithfulness from his family. I didn't have that luxury, and maybe you didn't either. There was no faith in my family. Thankfully, I had some friends in my life that invited me to a church Easter service, and I got saved. If you're here and you're a Christian and you have a family, you have a responsibility to teach and instruct your kids about this thing that you call Christianity and faith. That it be poured on and be passed on from other generations. See, because I believe, and this is just a personal thing, don't get crazy on me, it's not a doctrine, but I don't think Timothy was one of these big, what do they call that, big... Burly, that's the word. Burly guys. I feel he was just one of these little, tiny, little Christians. Because it says in 1 Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and impurity. And here he says, I'm persuaded there's faith in you. Timothy, and I know you're someone that has emotions. He was a crier. Which I don't think shows a weakness at all. I mean, Jesus Christ himself wept when he saw the lack of faith. And so Timothy had emotions. Timothy had compassion. And some people probably looked upon his life and saw that as a weakness. And Paul's saying, listen, man, the faith that's been poured into you, you lean upon that. The things that God has shown you, you lean upon those things that your grandmother and your mother and that I've taught you and shown you. We need to trust in the Lord. But notice the last thing he tells him to do in verse 6. And this is where I want to spend most of our time. Verse 6 says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul says, I want to remind you, Timothy. I want to remind you that you have a gift. We don't know what the gift is, whether it was a gift of teaching, whether it was a gift of faith. Whatever it is that the apostle himself laid hands upon Timothy and prayed for it and empowered it, the gift was there. The word here, he says, I love this. I remind you to stir up the gift. Notice who's supposed to stir the gift. Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up your own gift. I think it's important for us to encourage one another in our gifts. But I also think that there are times in our lives when we need to encourage ourselves with the gift we know God has given to us. To stir up means to rekindle, reactivate, or to fan the flame. I think the NIV says, fan the flame that's inside of you. Do you need to be fanned? Do you need to be rekindled? Do you need to be reactivating of the gift God has given to you? I encourage you to stir up this gift. And just as Paul is reminding Timothy, let me take this opportunity to remind you to stir up the gift in your life. You know what it is. You know that God has gifted you, and maybe you haven't used it. It needs to be reactivated. Maybe it was years ago that you used to use your gift, but now it's kind of gone dormant. You haven't seen those opportunities. Or maybe you really don't know what your gift is. Time to dance. I like the ringer. See, guys, I think we do ourselves a disservice if we're not serving the way God created us to serve. And I'm not saying in the church. I'm saying you are unique. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the creator of the universe. And there's a purpose God saved you. There's a purpose God drew you into the kingdom of God, into a family of God. And he wants you to go out there and he wants you to make a difference. Oh, little light of mine. I don't know, that song just came to mind. Oh, little light of mine, let it shine. Is your light shining? Is your gift? I don't care what it is. I mean, if you have the gift of prayer, then you better be praying all the time. Praying for people, teaching other people to pray, whatever that is. And I'm going to give you three things. If you're taking notes, I want to give you three things that you should do in this because of this gift that God has given you. Number one, you should desire your gift. There should be a general desire in your heart to use your gift. Because I'm afraid that this end time church is a church that's sitting back saying, let somebody else do it. I mean, we're praying for more Billy Grahams, I guess, in our world. What happens when Billy Graham's gone? What happens when these mighty men of faith are gone? Who's going to take the lamp? Who's going to continue? So there needs to be a general desire for gifts. In fact, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul deals heavily with spiritual gifts. And very important to make sure we know these scriptures and know what the gifts are. Because they're given by God. But there has to be a general desire for the gifts. And let me share this personal testimony before we read the scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, we'll pick up. We have some really dear friends who live down in South Florida. And they have got the genuine gift of prophecy. And I mean, I haven't been a Christian for a long time, but in all my years of Christianity, not even 20 years, I've never seen anybody with a gift of prophecy like these two. And I got to honestly tell you, when I'm in their presence and when they pray over my wife and I, or when they pray over some of the leadership in our church, and as they're encouraging, because that's what prophecy is today. It's not to foretell, you know, unknown truths, because we have the truth written in the Word, but prophecy should be encouraging the body of Christ in the place that you're at. And every time they come, they pray over us, and it's like somebody is reading your mail. I mean, it's like, oh, man. And it's just, and it's encouraging, though. I mean, a lot of people get nervous about it, but they have this gift, and they just tell you, this is what God thinks of you. This is how God is impressed with you. This is how God wants to use you. Trust in the Lord. And they just share these things that bring such encouragement. I got to tell you, I start to covet that gift. It's like, I want that. And I say that jokingly, but guys, listen, Bible tells us that we should desire those types of things. Paul will even say, I wish above all things you all prophesied. Can you imagine how much encouragement this room could be filled with if all of us had the gift of prophecy to encourage one another? I mean, it's not freaky stuff like you walk up to the girl at Starbucks and all of a sudden you can see all the bad things they've done. But it's being able to go there and say, you know what? God wants you to know that he loves you. You know what? God wants you to know that he sees what you're doing and he's pleased with you. You know what? God tells me that you need to know about his forgiveness. I mean, it's that type of encouraging type of stuff. And we're to desire spiritual gifts. There is such a desire in my heart for my own spiritual gifts, but for all of us to exercise our spiritual gifts. And look what Paul says in verse 27 of chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? In other words, we can't have all the gifts. But notice what he says in verse 31. Do you all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, And yet I show you a more excellent way. And verse chapter 13 goes into love. We got to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit by love for sure. But Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. This word desire, if you want to circle it there, is to set one's heart upon, listen, to covet, to envy, to be jealous for, or to strive after. This isn't just selfish. This is, God, I want the gifts that you have, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be evident in my life so that I can make an impact into this world. So I can change my circumstances. In chapter 14, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Paul says, especially that you would prophesy. And like I said, I haven't seen a lot of people with that gift, but I think it's going to be an important gift and a vital gift in these last days. Because I believe, go on the record as saying, I believe the church is getting ready to come up a lot more heavy persecution. I believe the church is going to be a lot more hard-pressed. It's going to be a lot more difficult financially. I think we're going to begin to find a lot more suffering like the early church did. I believe we need to be ready for that. You know, Jesus said very clearly in the last days, even the elect are going to be deceived. And so we need to be ready. We need to be have this gift of prophecy. Say, listen, tough times are coming, but God's in control. God is still upon the throne. And I think it's a good thing for America to just get their priorities put back in order. But we need to be ready, guys. Covet and desire the gift. What's your desire? What is it that you desire? Not only are you to desire a gift, number two, the second thing is you should discover your gift. This is the important thing. Discover what your gift is. Now, there's spiritual gift tests that are out there that I think are very helpful that can kind of direct you. Because I know a lot of people come to me, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what my gift is. What is my? Whenever I talk about spiritual gifts, I inevitably get two or three people come to me, I don't know what my gift is. Can you tell me what it is? I can't tell you what it is. But you can take spiritual gift tests. But I also ask you this. What are you passionate about? What is it in your heart that you're passionate about? Maybe you're not even doing it. Maybe you're not working at it. But what is it you're passionate about? Because I believe that when there's a passion, I believe that then there's a gifting from God. And I also always like to ask, another way to discover it is, what are you burdened about? What is it that burdens you? You know, is it orphans? Are you passionate? Is there a gift that you have somewhere there? Are you burdened for people that are homeless? I mean, what is it? You need to discover what it is, because God gives it. The Holy Spirit gives it. By God, I could do it, lay hands upon you and empower you with a gift as Paul did. But it's not me. It's through the Holy Spirit. I had another thought that just left my head. Stinks getting old. It'll come back. So you desire, you discover, and then finally, and to me this is the most important, if you know what your gift is, the third thing is you need to develop your gift. You need to develop your gift. If you have the gift, are you using the gift? Are you exercising the gift? See, I love people that have the gift of hospitality, especially when they use it on me. Right? It's a blessing when you see someone use their gift and it blesses you. Guys, your gift is supposed to bless somebody else. You know? Your gift is to bless someone else. In the first letter, Paul told Timothy, don't neglect your gift. In this letter, he's saying, make sure you stir up the gift. Make sure you fan that gift. Do you know your gift? As your pastor, I'm asking you to use it. I'm asking you to exercise. The only way you're going to get better at it is if you use it. There's no reason of knowing your gift. Okay, I know I have the gift of healing, but I'm afraid to use it. Why? Well, what if they don't get healed? The Bible says we got to stone you. It's okay. Just kidding. The only way you're going to get good at it is by doing it and using it and experiencing it. Listen, God's bigger than any mistake you're going to make by trying to use one of his gifts he's given you. He's bigger than that. Find some good friends and try out your gift. See what happens. If they're still your friends, then it's a gift. Oh, boy. Don't neglect the gift God has given to you. And please, I pray, use your gift. Please, use your gift, because it's going to bless me. It's going to bless others. We need in this church the gift of healing. We need in this church the gift of prophecy. We need in this church the gift of word of knowledge and word of wisdom. We need those things. There's two things that keep you from using your gift. Number one is the fear of doubt. Why would God use me? It's me. And maybe, you know, maybe you're like me. You got sin in your life. You're a sinner. Guess what? God uses sinners. He forgives them. He cleanses them. He washes them. And then he uses them. Don't doubt you. Believe God. We don't doubt God. If you're doubting, then you don't believe God will do it. See, the most important thing that you need to know is that gifts are from God and empowered by God. So this is what happens. You lay hands on somebody and they ask you, would you pray for me? I'm not feeling well. And you're sitting there and you're praying. And as you're praying, God says, pray that I'm going to heal them right now. I'm going to take away whatever it is. Just pray. And here's the conversation in our heads, right? Well, what if it doesn't happen? Well, I don't want to pray this, God, and if it doesn't happen, listen. If God tells you to do it, you got to do it. Don't doubt God. Believe God will do it. That's the way it is. The second thing is fear of the feeling of fear, being fearful. You know, what if the expected result, like I just said, what if the expected result doesn't happen? So doubt and fear are two things that keep us from not using our gifts. And I'd like to close with this. Let's go back to 1 Timothy real quick. In verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're fearful of using your gift, this word that Paul uses here, the word fear, really means cowardice. I mean, it's not afraid of the gift. It's just you're afraid of what's going to happen. And my prayer that today is that you will realize that, listen, we only have so much time on this earth, and we need to make sure we use the gifts that we have. And I would ask you that if you know you have a gift, and maybe there is doubt, maybe there is fear, maybe there is, you know God has gifted you, you know exactly what your gift is, but you have not been able to use it. I want you to use it. And I'm going to ask you before we close to stand up so I can pray for you, so that we can reactivate and rekindle those gifts in our time of closing. Do you have a gift that you're not using? Stand up right now. Amen. God's going to stir us by his Holy Spirit. Now listen, don't wait for me or don't wait for somebody else in your life to come up to you and say, hey, will you use your gift on me? Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift inside you. I'm reminding you, God is reminding you this morning to stir up the gift inside of you, to use your gift. If you're an encourager, then by all means, encourage somebody and keep encouraging people. And we're going to see this world change. We're going to see this church change. We're going to see our society change. And we're going to be ready in those last days when Jesus comes back for us. So, Father, we pray for those who are standing. We pray right now, God, that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us. God, fill us to overflow with the Holy Spirit. Baptize us with the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would activate and reactivate the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning. God, that you would empower your people not to doubt, not to be afraid, but to have confidence, to live in power and in love and a sound mind, which is self-disciplined, self-controlled. God, I pray for the Holy Spirit to just do a work here this morning to encourage those that are discouraged, Lord, that you have gifted them, that they are worthy of a gift from God. And Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that gives those gifts. And Paul says, desire the best gift. And I believe in my heart that the best gift that you can give to your church is the gift that is needed at the moment you give it. And so, God, I pray for the gift of healing to be poured out right now in Jesus' name. God, I pray for the gift of encouragement to be poured out in Jesus' name, the gift of prayer to be poured out in Jesus' name, that no longer will we pray and fall asleep, no longer will we pray and get discouraged, no longer will we forget to pray, God, but the gift of prayer would be poured out upon your church so that we would pray fervently, because the Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God, I pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. I pray, God, that you would loose these lips. I pray that you would loose these voices, God, that they would speak power and strength to the church, to encourage the church, because we know that these gifts are to edify, to lift up the church. God, I pray for the gift of prophecy. God, I pray, and I pray it would not be anything that we're afraid of or fearful of, because there's a lot of weirdness out in this world. But God, it would be the true, genuine gift of prophecy that will bring hope to people. The gift of prophecy is not to be used as a tool to weigh people down. It's supposed to be used as a gift to lift people up. So God, I pray, by your will, by your way, by your Spirit, move into this place. Move into these hearts. Encourage people. Lord, help them to develop their gift. Help them to exercise their gift. Help them to use their gift without fear of anything, God. And that we would just believe in you, not in ourselves. Because we're just the vessels. We're just the conduit that you will use. So we love you, God. We thank you for what you're doing here in these hearts. And I pray for each and every person here that you would give them the charge to share their gift with someone else so that we could keep them accountable. Lord, we want to just encourage one another to use the gifts so that in these last days we'll be ready for your return. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.